Good morning. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Esther once again, Esther chapter 5. And I just want to give a special praise this morning because it was 12 years ago today that I accepted the Lord as my Savior, and just praise the Lord for His working in my life and brought me a long way since then, a long way still to go. But I'm just so thankful for the Lord that He still saves and still does that work in our lives. If you'll look with me at Esther chapter 5, and when you get there, I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel, and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful weather today. And Lord, for the opportunity we have to worship you and to come before you. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts in this morning Sunday school hour, as well as the morning and evening services. Lord, just help this whole day to be dedicated to you in our hearts and our lives. I pray now that you would give me grace, help this to be clear, and Lord, help us to learn something that we can take with us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alexander Dumas writes in his book, The Count of Monte Cristo, about a young man named Edmond Dantes. He was a sailor who had just been promoted as captain of his ship, and he was returning home to marry his beautiful bride. And so he gets home, he tells his father that he's been appointed captain, and the old captain's departure, his death. And so he goes now to tell Mercedes, who's going to be his bride, of all that's happened. And so they start planning their wedding. Everything's going great. And on their wedding day, there were two people that hated Edmund. And that was a man named Danglars, who wanted to take over his ship, and a man named Fernand, who wanted to marry Mercedes. And so they conspire together with the man, his judge, to have him arrested and taken to a prison called the Chateau d'If, an island prison across the coast of France. And so he was left there for years and years. But he befriended a cellmate named Father Faria, a priest, who was able to teach him and show him, and he was able to educate him, and so he was able to learn who his accusers were and what their motives were. And he also told him of this treasure that was across on this other island. And so eventually he escapes, he gets the treasure, and then he goes back and tries to find out the people who had put him in prison. And he goes and turns the tables on each one of these people. And in the end, he's wealthy and respected, and all the others are either ruined or out of the picture completely. And so it's a story, and not necessarily a positive story, but a story of how everything can change. And now we see in the book of Esther how Haman, the aggressor, everything seems to be going his way. Everything, he's got his revenge planned there. He thinks he's going to twist everything against the Jews, when in reality, the Lord is going to avenge himself on his own enemies. And he's using this to turn the tables on them and to remove them out of the picture. But Haman doesn't know this. Haman is blind to this. And he's put so much planning. He's got more plans than a homeschool mom. I mean, he has got everything all planned out. He knows the day. He knows everything he's going to do. And so Haman, he's kind of in the dark. He thinks everybody else is. He's got the king in the dark. He doesn't even know who Haman wants to kill. He just has this edict signed and this money that's paid to him. And so the king really doesn't know what's going on. Only one that knows what's going on is the Lord. And so we saw last time, I hope you didn't turn the page and read ahead, but Esther has to go before the king. And it's the third day. The whole city, all the Jews in the city have been fasting and praying, coming before the Lord. But now it's time for her to act. And so she puts on her royal apparel, leaves behind everything, maybe for the last time, and goes to stand before the king. And so she walks into the inner court. And the king's there on his throne, but it's also very detailed in describing that close by was the king's gate. Now remember, this was the law office where Mordecai worked. And so you can imagine Mordecai, he's been praying constantly. Maybe he turns his desk to look out the window and he can see what's going on. And he's praying the whole time. And so Esther's here standing in the king's court and the king sees her. And you can imagine she's probably trembling. She's terrified. We know from ancient records that at the bottom of the king's throne on his lower step stood an executioner, a hitman. And so he had either a sword or an axe. And anybody the king did not hold out the golden scepter to for them to touch, with just a nod of the head, the executioner would turn that bottom step of the throne into a chopping block, and they would lose their head. And so Esther, she sees this man, and the king, she sees the king. But the Bible just says very simply that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of his scepter. In verse 2, the Bible says, doesn't really give any further details other than she obtained favor in the king's sight. There was probably a little more that went on, but the focus here is that there was nothing to worry about. The Lord provided and the Lord protected, and the Lord granted Esther favor in the king's sight. And so he reaches out the golden scepter to her, and she reaches forward and touches it. And he says, Esther, my queen, what do you want? What is your petition? What is your request that you would risk your life to come before me? And Esther says, if it please the king to grant my request, my petition, then come to a banquet that I prepared and bring Haman, your prime minister, with you. Well, the king's probably a little flattered at this, but also a little confused. Why would she risk her life just to invite me to a banquet? But then she says, then there I'll let you know my request. And so she leaves. The first part of her prayer has been answered. And the king immediately calls for Haman. And you can imagine at this point, Haman's ego is through the roof. He's already a proud man. He thinks he's a god. And now he's been invited only with the king to have a private banquet with the queen. I mean, this guy, he thinks he is the best thing at the time. And so they go to this banquet. And Esther, she goes back home, back to her room. She thinks, well, everything's under control. The Lord has worked. But you see, when Haman leaves this banquet, he goes maybe through his office, then he goes out to the king's gate. Everybody bows before him on their face, except for Mordecai. The Bible says he did not even move. He didn't bow. He didn't even tremble. He didn't move to honor as a god this man named Haman. He wasn't going to treat Haman like a god. And so all this glory, all his ego begins to be deflated. And everything he's just received, he completely forgets. And he's upset. He's mad now. And so he goes home. He calls together his wife, his friends, everybody, and really has a celebration for himself. And he starts telling everybody about all his glory, all his power, all his children, all these possessions he has. And how, at this point, even the queen invited him to a private banquet. And not only that, the next day, I'm to come back for another banquet with the queen and king. And so, he's thrilled at all this, but he says, Mordecai, this Jew, will not even show me the common respect that I deserve. He won't bow before me. I'm a god. I should be treated as a god. He doesn't treat me like that. And you see that when Haman walks through, it says all this, Haman saw Mordecai, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, verse 9, he stood not up nor moved for him. He was full of indignation against Mordecai. And he doesn't want to wait until the time when all the Jews are going to be destroyed. He doesn't want Mordecai to irritate him until this time. And he's going to do something. He decides to act right away. And so, even though Esther went before the king with her petition, went before him to save her people, or at least start that in the process, it was not going to be soon enough for Mordecai, because Haman wanted to kill him immediately. And so, it's obvious that he has surrounded himself by friends and with a wife who have just as flawed character as he does. And they immediately have a solution to his problem, and it's not a good one. But his wife and his friends, all his friends say, build a gallows. Build a gallows and put Mordecai on there. And they don't say just build a gallows. Build a gallows 50 cubits high. That's 75 feet high. And that's not something you can hide in your garage. He wants everybody to see this. He wants this to be a testimony that this is what happens to people who don't honor me. This is what happens to the Jews. And so he thinks this is a great idea. And they say, you do this, you kill him on this. And this wasn't a gallows like we think of. This wasn't a tower with a rope. This was an impaling pole. So this is 75 feet high. It's torturous, and it's a graphic picture of death. And so he wants to do this. And they say, do this, then you can go merrily. You can have a happy heart and go before the king and queen and enjoy your meal. You can kill the guy and it's all going to be great. You can eat and have a full stomach. Now, Haman, this is right up his alley. He is a murderer, just like his father, the devil, from the beginning. And he wants to kill Mordecai. He wants to kill every Jew because he hates them. Not just because he hates the Jews, but because he hates God, and they are the people of God. And so he's going to do everything he can to destroy them. He wants to go ahead and strike fear into the Israelites by putting to death one of their foremost leaders. Mordecai possibly had the highest position of any Jew in the kingdom. And so by putting him up as an example, he was going to go ahead and strike fear into the hearts of the Jews. And so when the time came that the people were going to fight against them, the Jews wouldn't resist at all. They would just be completely disheartened. And so Haman, immediately gets his workmen started on this at night. He doesn't want to wait a minute. He's going to kill Mordecai the very next day. And so while he's up having this construction project started, at the same time somebody else is up. And that man is King Ahasuerus. And we don't know the reason. The Bible doesn't give us the reason why. It doesn't give us the reason why he's up. Maybe he's wondering about Esther's request. What was so important that she was willing to risk her life? What was so important that she would call me and Haman? And why Haman too? It's interesting. Haman, because of his huge ego, it blinded him to the fact of his danger. And he thought, when she invited him, of course she's going to invite me. I mean, who else would be so deserving to go before the queen than me? And so because of his ego, he was blinded. And he didn't see the danger and the trap he was walking into. And he thought, well, I'm my own best person. Of course I deserve to go there. And so the king, he's wondering, why did Esther invite me and Haman when seemingly she risked her life? Or maybe he just was an insomniac. Maybe he just couldn't sleep. Maybe he just struggled to sleep. But either way, he can't sleep. And he's tried everything. He's tried counting sheep, counting camels. He can't count anything. Nothing's going to get him to sleep. And so he thinks of the most boring thing possible. And so he calls for one of his chroniclers, one of the scribes of his court, and says, sir, come here. I want you to read the records of my kingdom. So maybe he thinks if the scribe just drones on and on and on, maybe he'll eventually get to sleep. Well, the scribe comes. He opens the book randomly to a point 5 years before and starts to read. And Ahasuerus, he's listening, but he's not really listening because he just wants to get to sleep. He's not really interested in the records. He just wants to fall asleep. And so the scribe keeps reading and reading and reading. He's not falling asleep. He's reading for hours. He's still not falling asleep. And then he hears something interesting. How two of his bodyguards, 5 years before, had threatened his life, had tried to kill him, and how Mordecai, a Jew, had saved his life and had reported it to the king. And so he asked, okay, that was a deed worthy of honor. What did I do for such a worthy deed? And the scribe looks, he turns the page, he looks down, he looks up. There's nothing, king. There's nothing written here that you did. And so the king's distressed by this, because it was Persian custom to honor people who were worthy of honor. And he had done nothing. And so he wanted to write this immediately. By this time, it's morning. It's morning. He hasn't slept all night. He's probably not in a good mood. He's upset at himself for doing this. And so he goes to his throne, and there's someone in his courtyard. And he asks his servants, he said, "Who is that? Who is that? Who's standing in my courtyard?" And they say, "Well, it's Haman." He said, "Okay, bring him here. Bring him here. I need to talk to him." And so Haman comes in, and immediately the king asked him, "What shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And I love how in the Bible it just gives his very thoughts. It says in verse 6, "Now Haman thought in his heart, 'To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Who else is worthy of a big honor?'" I mean, me, right? I know. That's a no-duh question. I know the answer to that. The king wants to honor me. Esther, she did me a good service. She invited me to this banquet with the king, but the king doesn't want to be outdone by Esther. And so he's going to give me even bigger honor. That's what he's thinking. And so the king says, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman says, "Well, I've never really thought about it, but you could let him ride on your horse, give him your royal apparel, have somebody go before him shouting, 'This shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor.' But I've never really thought about it. All that just came to me all of a sudden." No, Haman, this did not come to him all of a sudden. You see, somebody as selfish and ambitious as Haman wanted to be king. And this was, to him, his final step in the process to becoming king. Now, he had already been treated secondly in the kingdom. Now he's been given a banquet with the king and queen. Now he wants to be dressed as the king, riding on the king's horse, being proclaimed as if, almost as if he's king. And so Haman's pride is just being, it is being paraded out there. And the king says, "All right, that's perfect. This is long overdue. Thanks. Go. Do all that you've said. Take the horse and the clothes. Do all this and go do it to Mordecai." "Yes, sir. Right. What? Mordecai? Why would you want to do this to Mordecai? Mordecai, what's he done for you?" But Haman, he can't ask any of these questions. He's not the king. And so he has to go out. And the king says, "Make haste and let not fail of all that you've said. Do every single thing you've said and do it right away." And so Haman, he rushes off. He even has to let Mordecai get on his back to get on the horse like a servant. He has to dress Mordecai in the king's robes. He's given the task of basically a servant. And then he has to go through the streets of the city, the main highways, all day long, proclaiming, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Thus shall it be done," on and on and on through every street of the city, all day long. Just imagine, at the end of the day, he is broken. He is on the edge of a nervous breakdown. His voice is hoarse. The man who he was just about to kill now becomes the most honored man in the kingdom. Not just the most honored man, the most honored Jew in the kingdom. There was no way now he could ever think of asking to kill Mordecai. But he still had hope. Maybe in 8 more months, the king will forget about Mordecai, will forget about what he's done, and it will still be fine for me to kill the Jews. After all, the law, it can't be changed, it can't be reversed, it's set in stone. Nobody can change this. And so he goes home. He puts on his mourning clothes. Now remember, Mordecai just before had put on his mourning clothes. He had sat in sackcloth and ashes. He was mourning for the loss of his people as if it was already settled. But now, Mordecai, he's in the king's own robes. He's in the king's own garments. And Haman, he's not in his prime minister robe. He's in sackcloth. He's in mourning. He's dressed in the clothes as if someone has died. And so he rushes home trying to get comfort from his friends and his family. but they don't have any comfort for him. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace for the wicked." And he was about to find that out. And he tells his friends and his family, "I went before the king. I was going to ask him to kill Mordecai, to have him impaled on my gallows. But yet he asked me what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And of course, I knew that was me. But then he said, no, it's Mordecai, and I had to do this for him." And no doubt everybody had already heard about this. Everybody already knew. Everybody had seen Haman parading Mordecai through the streets. You can imagine when they passed Mordecai's workplace, all those people who had criticized Mordecai for not bowing to Haman as a god, all those people who had criticized him and turned him in to the king, every single one of those people now sees Mordecai. He's on the king's own horse. He's in the king's robes, and Haman is leading him. Maybe there is something to this one true God that Mordecai was talking about. And so they see this plot begin to twist, and his family does too. And his wife and his friends tell him, if Mordecai's a Jew and you've begun to fall before him, well, there's no hope for you. You're going to absolutely fall before him. You're done. And so he hears this and he's completely heartbroken. But there is one good piece of news. At least he thinks so. Because the king's limo shows up and his bodyguards, they come and they bring Haman to the dinner. To the dinner with Queen Esther and King Ahasuerus. And so no doubt on the way over, he's trying to calm his nerves. He's trying to regain some sort of composure. But it's just not working. And so he gets to the banquet. He sits down. The king and queen are already there. They begin eating. And then the king asks Esther once more, "What is your petition and what is your request?" Remember, this king, he owned most of the world, at least humanly speaking. He was not used to waiting on anyone. Esther had made him wait at the throne room, had made him wait at the other banquet. Now she was making him wait here. And so he wanted to get the news out and said, "What, Esther, what do you want? I will give it to you, even to half of my kingdom. Whatever it is, basically, if you want it, you can have it." And so Esther says, "What I want for my petition, what I want for my request, is that my life will be spared and that the life of my people will be spared." The king, he's a little bit surprised at this. Of course your life will be spared, but Why did you ask for that? Is your life in danger? Who would endanger the queen and her people? And then Esther gives the whole story. Maybe the first time he came to dinner, when she sat across from Haman and this wicked man, maybe he intimidated her. Maybe he made her frightened. And it was the Lord's working that it took an extra day for her to give her request. But now Haman's a broken man. And she sees he's in the Lord's hands. He cannot do anything against me or my people without God allowing it. And so now she says boldly, she says, "Sir, King, the reason I am to be sold and my people is because of this wicked Haman. He's conspired against me and my people to put us all to death." And now all the dots begin to come together. He's beginning to draw the connections. Now he realizes that edict, that bill, he didn't even read. He didn't look at, he just gave Haman his signet to sign. That was the edict which was going to kill all of Queen Esther, her people. He was going to kill everyone who was a Jew. And now the king, he's enraged probably at Haman, but also at himself for being so deceived and so misguided. And so he rises from the table. He goes out into the garden. And he's trying to calm himself, he's trying to figure out what to do. He knows, as well as anybody else, this law can't be changed. There's nothing with the laws of the Medes and the Persians. There's nothing they can do to change this law or blot it out, because it's set in stone. That was the law. And so the king is wondering what to do. And Haman, at this point, he has his nervous breakdown. He is in tears. He is distraught. So he falls on Esther's seat and is like begging her to have mercy on him. And so the king comes and sees this. He sees Haman whimpering like a puppy who's terrified. And he says, "Take him away, have him killed." And One of the servants says, "Well, sir, there's a gallows, there's an impaling pole on Haman's outdoor basketball court behind his house. He's going to have Mordecai killed," or he was going to. Somehow, he had already heard about this. And so he said, "All right, hang him there on. Put him on his own gallows." And that's what they did. They put Haman on the very same pole that Mordecai was supposed to be impaled on. And that's graphic and that's brutal, but it was deserved. And you can't conspire against God or his people and expect to win, expect to come out on top. It will never, never, ever, ever happen. And Haman found that out. But now this has been solved. Public enemy number one has been put to death. But still, there's this huge problem. The Jews are still going to be killed. Their biggest enemy may have been killed, but the edict's still in place for the Persian army to destroy all the Jews. They're still just as much in danger. And so Esther has to go before the king again, yet another time, and ask him for mercy. But this time, I don't think there was any hesitation on the king's part. I don't think he waited a second, because he had grown to respect and love Esther for her wisdom, and he had seen that she was something different from everybody else. I don't believe there was any hesitation in holding out the golden scepter to her. And she said, "King, please give me my life as I requested, and give me the lives of my people. And I have somebody to recommend, a lawyer." And so she said, told him about Mordecai. Mordecai, who had once saved the king's life, now is going to save the queen's life and all of her people. And so Mordecai writes a new edict, a new bill, that's going to, in effect, change what the first law was going to do. Now he says the Jews, they can defend themselves. And anyone who is going to help the Jews defend themselves will give rewards to. And so it's totally changed all of this. And the Jews, they hear about this. They send the edict out just as the first one, as fast as they can. Camels, dromedaries, as fast as they can to get it throughout all the kingdom. By this time, months have passed, and their doom is seemingly coming closer and closer. And so this law changes everything. And the king recognizes Mordecai's wisdom and his backbone. And so he gives him Haman's old position and gives him that honor. And he gives to Esther Haman's old house. He gives her everything, even the impaling pole. He gives her everything that Haman had. And so everything's been changed. The Lord has begun to avenge himself on his enemies. And then we see later, when the time came that the people did help the Jews, it says there was great joy and rejoicing. They were excited. There was no fear now. There was no need to fear, because the Lord was working on the behalf of his people. And so 500 of the Jews' enemies on that day were killed, including the 10 sons of Haman, all those many children that he had boasted about, all that wealth that he had boasted about was all gone. His life was gone. And as well as his plot against the Jews, that had all been overturned, all been overthrown. And so the Lord showed himself mighty on the behalf of those who have faith in him and who are willing to stand. Now today, that same feast of Purim is celebrated by the Jews. They still celebrate that. And in the reading of this book of Esther, which is included in the feast, every time they come to the name Haman, every Jew in the audience stomps their feet, hisses, boos, does any kind of thing to make as much noise to blot out the sound of his name as possible. Haman wanted to blot out the Jews. He didn't. The Jews are still alive and well today because of Mordecai and Esther's faith, and because the Jews were willing to bond together and pray. And it even says that many of the people became Jews. They became believers in the one true God because they saw the difference. They saw a God who was so powerful, he could humble the second most important person in the land, change an entire law that seemingly had no chance of being changed, and save his people and destroy their enemies at the same time. And they saw, and it says, the fear of the Jews and the fear of Mordecai fell on them. And God was changing all this around, all because Esther and Mordecai were willing to do something. And you have people today who think they can just sit back and do nothing and be nothing until this big opportunity comes, and then they're ready for it. They think they'll just cruise through life, and then God will give them this huge challenge, and bam, everything is going to fall into place. They'll know what to do and how to do it. Well, that is C-R-A-Z-Y, crazy. Because if Esther hadn't done the right thing all the way along, if she hadn't done the right thing in listening to Mordecai at first, she hadn't made those right little steps, she would have never been prepared for when God made her queen and gave her this huge opportunity. If it were true that you don't have any position or you don't have any power for God or power for the Lord until you've received a big position, if that were true, when the Lord called his disciples and saved them, he would have given each of them a booming church and said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. He would have already given them a position. But no, they had to preach, they had to learn, they had to grow. And so many people miss the train to the will of God because they're waiting at the station for something big to come along. They're waiting for this huge opportunity. When in reality, that train only comes by small steps. And they're going to miss that. They're going to miss the will of God because they're waiting for a train through it or a plane over it, when the only way really is down the mountain into the valley. And it's not easy. It's not easy. It's not like as soon as Esther became queen, she knew what to do and how to do it. She didn't have all the answers to all the questions and all the solutions to all the problems. She wasn't doing this alone by herself. She had hundreds of thousands of Jews praying with her. And so this was not a one-person, a two-person operation. Because Esther had done the right thing all along, made the right choices, the right decisions, and the will of God, she was ready when the time came, when she was queen, and she did the right thing. She was ready because she took those little steps in the will of God all along the way, and then she was prepared. And that's what we've got to do. It's easy to want a big opportunity, a big chance to prove ourselves for God. But in reality, we're not going to be ready for that big opportunity until we've gone through the little things, the valleys, the trials, the things that we think are tedious, the things that aren't easy. We're not going to be ready for that big opportunity to make a difference until we've done the little things all the way along. And the Lord will cause you to influence people no matter how big your position or how small. It's not like we have to forget that lie of Satan that we are powerless. We're not. Through Christ, we can do all things. We can do all things. He promised us that. The problem is because we look around and we see other people doing something more important, or somebody who supposedly has bigger faith doing something more, that we think we can't do anything, when the only reason we can do anything is because of Christ's power in us. And it's not the problem with Christ's power. The problem is with our faith. And it would be really something if we could stand before a giant or stand before a king who can have us executed and yet have that same faith in God that we know whatever happens, it's in God's hands. But that comes by making the right choice, doing the right thing all the way along. So when you make the right choice, when you do the right thing and follow the Lord, he will lead you on to victory. And he led the Jews on to victory against all of their enemies. And he will do the same for us. We just have to trust him and to know that he's working behind the scenes even when we can't see it, because he always is. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this powerful lesson from the book of Esther. Lord, something that took a lot of faith on a lot of people's parts. But Lord, you gave them the faith, you gave them the strength as you promised. And Lord, you turned every table against the enemies. Lord, you've given us the ability through Christ to overcome our enemies, to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're nothing, Lord, in comparison with your strength. So I pray that you would help us to rely on you and to have faith that you can do the impossible. I pray now that you would bless the service to follow and help us to honor you in all we do. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.